Welcome everybody to part A of our two-part series, in which we will examine the words of Peter in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16 say this: "And think of the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as our beloved brother Paul also has written to you, according to the wisdom given to him, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which the unlearned and unstable twist, wrest, or pervert, as also they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction or waste." It is imperative that we let the scriptures teach us. And rather than infect this passage by injecting into it any preconceived ideas, we will let Peter explain to us what he is writing about. And to do this, I suggest we break down these two verses into six subheadings. Remembering at all times, as the psalmist tells us, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. The first subheading is found in verse 15, and it is this: the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation. That is the theme in this section. The second subheading is, in the same verse, as our beloved brother Paul has also written to you. I see. Who was Peter writing to? And at what time was Peter writing? Because at that time, Paul was writing to the same group. And if Peter was writing to Israelites, then Paul's letters at that time had to be including the Israelites as a separate nation before God. And we know that Paul's letters concerning the dispensation of the grace of God were written to all nations, without Israel having any dispensational advantage. This might help us to understand what letters of Paul Peter is referring to. And this preempts subheading number 3 in verse 16, as also in all his letters. Does all mean absolutely everything? The word all is qualified in most cases, and context determines the limit of the word all. We must be careful with this word. The fourth subheading is in verse 16, some things hard to be understood. Do you find some things in Paul hard to be understood? Does some things mean that we don't understand any of Paul? And does Peter say that he did not understand them? And the some things are regarding the long-suffering of the Lord. The fifth subheading is found also in verse 16, which the unlearned and unstable wrest, twist, or pervert. Oh dear. Bible study is so important, isn't it? None of us want to be unstable, tossed around like a cork with every wind of doctrine. If you find this Bible study dry and laborious, then good, because Bible study can be hard work, perspiration rather than inspiration. But the joy of it is that we will have strong faith and stability in doctrine based upon the rightly divided word and not the opinion of others, including the speaker. The sixth subheading is at the conclusion of verse 16, and it is the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Isn't it good that Peter recognized that Paul wrote scripture? If Peter had the capacity to recognize Paul's inspiration, do you think he could recognize his own? And if Peter was inspired, did Peter need to be taught anything? Some folk think that Peter needed to be taught grace, or that Peter was trying to get the Israelites into the church which is his body. We shall see that the church which is Christ's body is not even in view at this time. And Peter uses the word grace with prophecy. Let us establish very clearly from Peter's own words who it was he wrote to. For remember, Peter said that Paul had also written to them. And it was in those letters of Paul that some things were hard to be understood. So for now, let us look at both of these epistles and get the setting, the context, the dispensational elements. He says in verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect sojourners of the dispersion. Peter was an apostle to the Israelites, and he is writing to the dispersed Israelites. During the Acts period, Paul went and preached to the dispersed Israelites. It was due first in Paul's letters of the Acts period. Peter continues that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God, they were sanctified by the Spirit, and he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. To you, the called out company, which was elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Does election and foreknowledge automatically mean that this is the company of Ephesians? Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession. These are repentant Israelites. Israel was still standing as a nation. This is the called out company that Peter wrote to. And these are the people that Paul also wrote to. And it was in those letters of Paul, written to this group, at the same time that some things were hard to understand. But let's continue our survey to find further evidence for the time and setting of Peter's epistles, and consequently the same time letters of Paul. Remember the words which the Holy Spirit has used. Verses 3 to 5 of this opening chapter are very revealing. Peter blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has regenerated them again to our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is looking to the hope before them, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, in verse 4, which is reserved in heaven for you. They're not going to heaven, it's reserved in heaven by the power of God, having been kept through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Hope in verse 3, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 6. Yet a little while you might need to suffer manifold temptations. Trial of faith in verse 7 might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A little while reminds us of Hebrews 10:37, doesn't it? Peter is writing in the spirit of anticipation. Something imminent is about to happen, a little while, and the appearing or the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 7 is all that was in the book of the revelation. The trumpet, the coming of Christ to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, says Peter in verse 8, having not seen you love, in whom not yet seeing, but believing in him, you exalt with unspeakable joy, and having been glorified, obtaining the end of your faith. Remember, faith saved them, but now faith has an object, a hope in view, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls or lives is in a context of hope. He's not telling them that they can lose their salvation. He's talking about the salvation that would be theirs when Christ returned. The hope is what he's writing about, the earnest expectation that God would fulfill his promise for them. Peter is not writing looking forward 2,000 years. It's anticipated in their own lifetime. In chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says this, "But the end of all things has drawn near. Therefore be of sound mind, and be sensible to prayers." And this is much the spirit of Paul, writing at the same time. He said to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 8, "He shall also confirm you to the end." It's the ends of the ages in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all die. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we who are alive and remain, alive and survive to the trumpet and the coming of the Lord. And as Paul says in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And here is Peter writing in the same spirit of hope, this imminent and near return of the Lord. In this context of hope, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 9, obtaining the goal or end of your faith, the salvation of your lives. And when was this salvation? At the coming of the Lord. This is the eisodus of salvation, the way in. Look at the end of their faith in verse 10 of 1 Peter 1. About which salvation the prophets sought out and searched out, prophesying concerning the grace for you. You see, a problem has been created by well-meaning folk who see the word grace and automatically think it always means the dispensation of the grace of God, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul and which we can read about in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that that set of conditions given for us today was hidden in God and unsearchable. To even suggest that every time Paul uses the word grace, that it always refers to the set of conditions for today is a confusion, an error of exegesis. Grace in its simplest form means undeserved favour. And Noah found grace, and Abraham was made righteous by faith through grace, and grace is not always referring to the set of conditions in operation today. And indeed, the salvation which Peter anticipated, the wonderful grace that God was going to pour upon them, was that salvation which the prophets sought out and searched out, wrote about, which was this coming of Christ to the earth. Returning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, we have a significant element here. Because not only was the grace that was about to be revealed in them sought out and searched out by the prophets, the problem the prophets had was not what that salvation was. Please read verse 11. It was the specific time the Spirit told them to write about. They understood the events, but what time? And it was the timing of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And you know what? That's one of the issues in 2 Peter chapter 3. The scoffers were mocking time. Let's sum up chapter 1. Peter is writing to those who are sanctified by the Spirit, and the hope in view was imminent, and it was the grace that the prophets spoke about. And that grace in the prophets and the salvation that Peter anticipated was the exact same hope that Paul anticipated in those letters he wrote in the Acts period, when Israel still stood as a nation before God. Just as grace does not always refer to the dispensation of the grace of God, the salvation grace that Peter is writing about is not righteousness by faith through grace either, but the wonderful restoration of the kingdom and the glory these believers at that time would enjoy with Christ. Yes, indeed, it is clear. The prophets might have inquired as to the timing, but Peter is telling his readers the hope before them was anticipated in their lifetime. So in verse 13 of chapter 1 he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, being sober, perfectly hope for the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The end of all things is at hand." Let's find another one or two common elements in Peter and Paul at this time. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter writes about the manifold grace of God, and the manifold grace of God were the supernatural gifts that Peter and his readers and Paul and his readers enjoyed at that time, while they waited for his coming. Would the listener please compare 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through to verse 8? And in verse 17 of chapter 4, Peter says, "For the time has come for the judgment to begin from the house of God." And of course, my listener will know all about judgment in the Acts period. The Acts period, of course, was under the jurisdiction of Pentecost, which was a first fruit of that kingdom, powers of the coming age, says Paul in Hebrews 6. Ananias and Sapphira struck dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. Herod struck dead in Acts 12. In Corinthians, those not taking communion worthily were getting sick and dying. And James, written at the same time, spoke about those who were sick, who had to confess their sins and call for the prayer of the faithful elders to restore them. That's judgment. That's an anticipation of the coming kingdom. And for references to judgment in the Apostle Paul, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the early verses. The time has come. The end of all things is at hand. How can Peter's epistles and those of Paul at that time be the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God? And just a couple more verses from 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Oh, this is not Christ, the head of the church, which is his body, is it? But when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a never fading crown of glory. And in verse 10, the same sentiment of chapter 1 is manifest. The eternal glory after suffering a little. It sounds like Paul in Acts 14:22, doesn't it? Remember, the grace in view is the salvation the prophets inquired about. That's the hope of Peter and Paul of this time. And remember, it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and that can be found in detail in the book of the Revelation. That was anticipated at that time. Thus far, we have shown the dispensational elements of Peter's epistle. The dispensational elements that existed at that time. And briefly, we have shown that they are common to Peter and Paul. Before returning to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, let's pick up a verse or two through the second letter, reading chapter 1 from verse 10 to 12. Therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Remember, he's writing to those who are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and he's telling them to make it sure. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom according to prophecy. Verse 12. Therefore I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things. Doesn't sound like Peter's now trying to convert them to something that Paul taught him, does it? Though you know them and are established in the present truth. These readers of Peter, this elect dispersion, knew the present truths and were established in them. Those dispensational things the prophets spoke about. Peter wrote his epistles in a time when those faithful believers were expecting the hope of the prophets in their own lifetime. In our next audio, we will find that Paul in Romans is following the same theme. But Paul expounds more fully in Romans the long-suffering of the Lord. And we conclude this first part by reading 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trial which is to try you, as though a strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, according as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, so that when his glory shall be revealed, which is in just a little while, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Remember, that's in 1 Peter chapter 4, just following verse 7, which says, "But the end of all things has drawn near." In our next audio, we will look at the prophecies Peter uses and note the prophecies that Paul uses in the Acts period. I hope my listener can appreciate that all this effort will help us understand 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16.